strangling the streets in front of
them. Okay. It is December 28th. And apparently this is recording. 2013, and we are going to be continuing the Bible study that been looking at the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, and the synoptic gospels with Jesus, and kind of reading the different passages, analyzing them, and looking at a larger perspective of it. And I'll summarize what we've talked about in the past few weeks when I've done this, and let's pray to open. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here this morning to the Bible study. Thank you for the nice weather, and we pray for those who are sick now that you would heal them. We pray for those who are mourning, for those who have passed away, that you would comfort them. Those who are have other hardships in life right now, that you would also be their comfort, and also that we could be your hands and your feet, and to comfort those as well. Give us insight into your word, into your teachings, and fill us with your Holy Spirit now, and everything that we do in our lives. In your name we pray, Jesus, amen. So, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. I'm going to try to do a 5-minute summary of how we started on this subject. Back in November, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and they're essentially, they're synonymous, they're the same, and in scholarship has been a very complex subject, sometimes controversial, a lot of disagreements, and there's many opinions about what Jesus taught about when he was teaching about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. This is the ultimate, the penultimate subject of Jesus in the Synoptic Gospels. It's something that he talks about the most. It's the most prevalent, and it comes up a lot in his teachings and his parables. It's often used in his parables. The kingdom of heaven is like this parable. And so in the last few weeks, we've looked at different examples of that. And we want to continue that this morning. And I think what we'll do different this morning is we're going to kind of go ahead and look at the big picture and bring in the different themes that are connected to the kingdom of heaven in a more simplistic way or a more generalized way. So I'll throw it out here for y'all who've been here, and for those who haven't been here, when you think about Jesus and the kingdom of heaven, and think about stories, parables, or just what he was doing in his ministry, what would be a big area, a big subject area?
I just wanted to add, I didn't quite understand. So is there a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, or is that up for debate? Because I would interpret them more or less, I don't see how there could be much of a difference, unless one was referring to kind of an internal state while we're on this earth, which becomes hell eventually, obviously, compared to the next world, which is God's world if we live righteously and hopefully is.
Right.
There's a difference between this world and the next world. Is there any difference between them?
No, they're the same.
It's the same, okay.
Kingdom of heaven is a... Heaven is basically another way of saying God.
Okay.
Because in Jewish culture, just like today, if you say God's name, you don't actually say a name, you you use another name. You actually say Hashem.
Of course, yeah, of course. Yeah. I think, you know, in that sense to do it, it would probably be what he's referring to there is a means by which we conduct our life in which we're eternally thankful in a state of grace for God's blessing and God's good being, and we detach from this world, we detach from our ego, which is Satan. Satan's pride.
Well,
he got kicked out.
Okay.
And I think that is the kingdom of God. Once we get to that, I'd even call it a psychological state, not to mix science with faith.
Uh-huh.
I would call it a psychological state. We have to get that ego out, and that is the kingdom of heaven.
Right.
It's a very difficult, lengthy process, and it takes a lot of spiritual growth and spiritual work, and it's not easy. It's a different, but it's a beautiful place where, and once we arrive at this place, we never judge other human beings. We live a purely holy life, and it's a place of pure faith. That it's certainly attainable, but it's somewhere I'm not even close to. You know?
Okay,
that's why I come here. I'm not even close to that place.
Okay, so the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, big subject areas.
Releasing the ego.
Okay, so sorry, what's your name?
Michael.
Michael.
Yeah.
Okay, so Michael is saying reducing the ego.
No, getting rid of it.
Getting rid of the ego. Okay.
Yeah.
So,
self.
Right. Self.
Yeah.
But
living in the spiritual
plane. I want to look at specifically what did Jesus say in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Synoptic Gospels.
He spoke of the hypocrites, which are the Jews, of course.
Well, hold on a second. He didn't say the kingdom of God was hypocrites, though. That's your reading into it.
No, I didn't say the kingdom of God is hypocrites.
Right.
God forbid. That would be a very...
Sure. No, but he didn't say that Jews were hypocrites either.
I was mistaken about that. But he did refer to the hypocrites. He didn't... That was a mistake on my part. I apologize.
Okay, so someone else. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God.
Is it nothing?
Help me out here, someone.
Is it anything to do with the Beatitudes?
Okay, Beatitudes. What, like... Beatitudes are what?
Blessed are you who...
Right, but overall, what are Beatitudes?
Blessings.
Right, they're blessings. What do they have to do...
Proverbs.
Right, and what do Proverbs have to do with?
Wisdom.
Wisdom has to do with what?
How you live.
Okay, so there's a big area here with how you live. Okay, so Don brought up the Beatitudes. So, blessed are you, goes persecuted for righteousness' sake, for the kingdom of heaven is yours. Right? That's in Matthew 5 or 6. Okay, good. What else? So, I'm going to say this is a nice big area here, how you live.
Can I ask you a question?
Yes.
How are we supposed to live?
How are we supposed to live?
Yeah, according to what Jesus said.
Yeah, there's a lot in there.
Can you elaborate on that?
Well, we'll go into it as we're going to look at all different areas. We'll get to it.
It was a difficult question, I apologize.
That's a huge...
I apologize. That's my fault again. Like,
oh, no. Sorry.
The Jews being hypocrite, I was completely
mistaken. Oh, yeah. No.
Although he did refer to the hypocrites. And
sure. So. Jesus did talk about hypocrites.
Yes, he did.
So we're talking about kingdom of heaven. What's a big area in the teachings of Jesus dealing with the kingdom of heaven? When it comes up in his teachings or it comes up in his life, what's it involved? So we have the Beatitudes here. Let's get some other people involved here.
Yeah.
Kingdom of heaven, Jesus' life, his teachings. What is it? More specific. When we talk about the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, with Jesus, it's used often with parables. It's used often in stories from his life or in his message. What is happening when those parables are being taught? Or those events are happening in his life. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Or he was doing this, proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. What was he doing?
Kingdom of heaven. He gave examples. Kingdom of heaven is like...
Right. And so I'm asking, what are...
His teachings.
Okay, so teaching.
Interpreting, explaining.
Teaching, and often that involves scripture, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so teaching is interpreting scripture. Scripture. When he is proclaiming the kingdom of heaven, what is he often doing? When he's giving the good news of the kingdom, what's it often linked to? What are his actions?
My interpretation is that...
okay, wait, no, sorry.
Some healing.
Thank you.
Yes, certainly. No, that's what I was going to say. I was going to say my interpretation, it's a very big question, of course, that you've asked, but a lot of my interpretations is we're not worthy God's love, and so that's why we need Christ. We need somebody to heal.
Right.
Because we've all sinned, you know,
sure.
Every one of us. There's no perfect person inside of this world except for Christ, and
right.
That's why I interpret it for me that I need it so badly in my life, because I'm not worthy of
right.
God's good love, quite frankly. I've messed up.
Sure, sure.
And so I think that's his main message. There are a lot of their...
That's the beauty of his love, is that it's
yeah.
love for people who aren't worthy of anything.
Yeah.
It's regardless.
Okay, so let's keep going on with the healing, after the healing.
Miracles.
Right, healing, miracles.
Miracles.
Often involving exercising demons.
Mm-hmm. Would that be under the same thing as healing?
Well,
are miracles.
What? Miracles is under healing, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, they're the same in my mind.
Yeah, it doesn't matter to me. I'm just trying to put them in areas.
Mm-hmm.
Come on, John, give me something.
I'm trying to remember our chart that we had.
Yeah.
I think we had one category for some passage, some mentionings of it, I think, that was something to be desired, something to be sought after.
Sought after. Hard to get.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The pearl of great price.
Right. Pearl. We think of all the parables in Matthew 13. And so, how you live. So, it's a total commitment. It's like you have to leave your, he says you can't love your family more than me. You know, once your hand's on the plow, you can't look back. Some have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom. He tells the rich young ruler, leave your riches, give it to the poor. The
camel's eye.
Right. It's harder for a camel to go through the eye of the needle right. than for a rich man in the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. So there's this kind of extreme expectations or shock value or reversal of expectations.
Yeah.
You know, the children are the greatest in the kingdom, mm-hmm. which is completely opposite of the ancient worldview,
mm-hmm.
whereas the powerful and the rich are, the children are the weakest.
I was going to say, I think there's so much, for an unwise person, it can be read as a lot of paradoxes and a lot of unsolvable paradoxes which you can't bring together, because it does sound like he's contradicting himself, but he's not. But it takes we're talking about the correct way to live. I think the correct way to live is to fully arrive to a place where we understand his word, and we don't see it as contradiction, rather we see it as beauty, and we see
right.
his wisdom, because he was the most wise man.
Right. Well, what we're trying to do here is we're not trying to interpret right now. We're just trying to come up with the examples of what we have in the text.
Okay.
When Jesus is teaching, or whenever he's doing his ministry in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he's often talking about the kingdom of heaven. I want to just have those examples of what they're related to. So I know it's a tough question, especially if you haven't been studying these lately, but we don't want to look at their interpretation just yet. So we got miracles, healings. Here's a question. When is the kingdom of heaven? When is the kingdom of God?
When?
Time. This is a huge problem for a lot of scholars. What have you been taught? What have you...
Well, when this world ends is what I've been taught.
Okay, so one interpretation is... It's
the end of the age.
It's the end of the age. Future. End of age. Often tied into judgment. What about when he cast out the demon? He says, you know, if I've done this by the finger of God, then the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God is here.
Also when he sends the 72 out, in Luke at least.
Right, when the 72 go out, he says, tell them the kingdom of God is here.
And Mark 1, the kingdom of God is
here. The kingdom of God is at hand. Right? So on the other hand, you've got this other part where it's now.
Ever since Jesus kingdom of God started with his ministry, right? Because John the Baptist wasn't part of that.
Right.
He was before Jesus.
Right.
So he was the greatest of men until
greatest of the prophets. Yeah.
Right. But then the least in kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Like that there's a new era that starts with Jesus.
Right. So you have this this whole thing about kingdom and time. Is there a time to it? And then some people will say, well, it's timeless. It's time isn't so important. It's just out there. It's going. And so that's another way. So future judgment, healings, miracles. When Jesus says, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, to what you bind will be bound on earth, and what you loose will be loose. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What's this dealing with? It's not dealing with exorcism, by the way.
Church discipline.
Right, church discipline and
making decisions.
Making decisions, and in other words, for church, I'd say it's community. And so Matthew uses the word church a couple of times, but basically it's community. And I think this comes under the category of how you live. Let's read.
What's the word that they use?
That's in, let's see, Matthew 18.
So I had the question, what kind of verb that losing the
Matthew 16.
Can I ask, what did Jesus say about the community in the church?
He talks about discipline. If your brother has sinned, then he won't listen to two or three. He mentions the word.
Yeah.
Sorry. Matthew 16.
You didn't finish answering my question.
Yeah, hold on. I'll get to it because I'm in the middle of something. Okay.
Ecclesian 16:18.
Yeah, Ecclesia. And then the church discipline one. Sorry, it's Matthew 16:18, but it goes into the keys in 19.
Yeah.
And then the discipline one. Anybody have that one off here?
Yeah, it's Matthew 18.
Matthew 18. Sorry, did you say? Oh, there it is. 17, verse 17. Matthew 18, 17. Right, so it's Ecclesia. Is there any more times Matthew has church besides those two times? Anybody know offhand? So at least we know the two times, Matthew 16, verse 18, and Matthew 18, verse 17.
question.
Yeah.
In my translation of this verse, especially Matthew 16, verse 19, it is not the way... No, I don't want to say what you interpret that, but in my translation, it gives the meaning of a complete verb. I mean, what you bind in on earth is based on something, it has been already bound in heaven. Not giving the Peter or whoever is the authority and the power to bind or lose. This is, you know, in the English grammar, I guess you call it complete.
Mm.
Perfect, yes. What you have bind on earth?
It's future.
It will be.
It's future.
It will be bound.
No, in my translation is different.
Right, but this is the Greek.
What is the Greek?
Future.
It will be.
It has already been bound.
No, it will future. Be future. Bound up.
But anyways, we're not going to talk about that now. Because we don't have a lot of time, and that's a whole other Bible study. But thank you for your interest, and also
you know, based on what Jesus did on the cross.
Well, we're not talking about that right now.
I mean that the thing that is not mentioned clearly in this verb is based on something. How can a man, any man, or any church, or any entity can forgive sins? This is blasphemy.
He didn't say forgive sins.
Yeah, I don't know.
You know, my translation, I don't know.
He said, I've given you the keys to the kingdom.
That's all it says. Okay, anyways, so we are looking at Kingdom of Heaven. When Jesus talks and he teaches, the subjects you come up with is how you live. There's teaching, there's community, there's commitment, radical commitment. I also think another topic connected with the Kingdom of Heaven and how you live is what kind of people are in the kingdom, besides children and...
Adults.
Mm-hmm. Well, there's adults.
Outcast.
What kind of adults?
Outcasts, yeah.
No, okay, outcasts.
Yeah.
Humble.
Okay, humble. I think humble kind of describes this category.
Doctors,
which, right, well, there's all kinds
teachers.
Of people that exist, but what kind of people are the humble people? And they're represented by the children.
I think those are the truthful people. The humble people are the truthful people that really do seek out truth through
sure.
all things and understand the infinite paradox that can arrive in this world. I lost myself, excuse me.
Right.
But it's a very difficult question to
ask. Yeah, so the humble, we've got the children, we've got the poor. Again, give me specific people that are talked about.
Prostitutes.
Prostitutes.
Yeah. Yes, very much.
Tax collectors. Who are the people who are having issues getting into the kingdom?
The rich.
The rich.
Who have all the answers?
On the other side.
Okay, often.
Scribes.
You mentioned the Pharisees, scribes, teachers, the wise,
know-it-alls.
I'm sorry, the wise don't get into heaven?
Well, this is the whole paradox, right?
Right.
Who are the wise? Did you say us? Yeah. Should we put Christians here? Because that's the whole point. When Jesus is talking about the Pharisees, scribes, and teachers, I would say in a modern day context, he would be saying, hey, you Christians, you are not entering the kingdom of heaven for us today. That's how shocking it would be. People who think they have all the answers, they have the Roman road to salvation. That's the shock value of Jesus.
Huh.
On the other side, you can add the any repentant sinner.
Exactly. Because at the end of the day, the humble are those who are the repentant. Who are the repentant? The people who know they're sinners. Right? That's what repentance is. You know you're a sinner. You admit it. You confess it. And so anyway, that's a whole other Bible study. But the whole idea about what are the humble, what are the repentant, what is the goal in life? What does God want out of us? Maybe from Jesus' teachings. Right? God doesn't, sin can't dwell with God, right?
He wants us to.
So technically we can't dwell with God, we're sinners, right? So what's he want? Holiness, often people use that word. And I think this word pops up a lot in Jesus' teaching is righteousness.
To do right. Yeah.
Do right, the righteous.
Yeah.
Later on, Paul talks about being justified.
How is that different from relinquishing our will to God's will? How is that different? Doing righteousness?
Both. It's not.
Because you would ask, what does God, or what does God want from us? What is Jesus? And I had answered that he wants us to admit that we're not as beautiful as God, basically.
Yeah.
And we're not. None of us are.
Totally.
Except for Jesus.
That's totally right.
You know.
Definitely.
Yeah. So that is righteousness, I think.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. So righteousness, repentance, is really summed up by the humble, or another way it's used in the Beatitudes is the poor in spirit.
Yeah. Poor in spirit. Sure. Typically they don't have food.
So we've got the healings, judgment, teaching, community. I think these are the major areas of when we look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we looked at Jesus and the Kingdom of God, they mainly all fit into this, into one of these categories.
Can I ask, I'm sorry to keep on, but this is my first time here. My name is Michael. I don't mean to... But yeah, you had said it earlier. You had made an incorrect comment about the Romans whose sole life was pleasure, whose sole goal in life was pleasure. You were incorrect about that.
The Romans,
all they wanted was pleasure. They wanted to be as beautiful as possible. Forget it. So that you say the children, poor, prostitutes, tax collectors, and sinners all go to heaven. So are you not worried? Are you... I mean, I'm just looking at that. You know, I think that... I agree with that. The poor in spirit.
Right.
You know, the poor in spirit. The fact of the matter is, I don't know your background. My background is, you know, I had enough food growing up. I don't know anybody here. I don't know anybody. I'm a clean slate here. You know, but I was never really poor in spirit. People who go to war, people who don't have food, they're poor in spirit, I think. I'm not going to go down the street and complain. I can work. I can study. I can read books all day long and do what I want to do. I'm pretty wealthy in spirit, you know, and it worries me because I don't lie to myself and tell myself I'm poor in spirit all the time. I don't think Jesus wanted that, you know.
Sure.
He didn't want that fanaticism. I don't think he has a big... So my question is, you know, based on that, should we be a little bit worried, you know, with the lives that we're living today? It's my first time, you know, coming here.
Sure.
But because, you know, I want to be rich. I don't, you know, that's a horrible thing to say. You know, I want to have not too rich. And if I had way too much money, I'd give it to good causes, I'm sure, but that'll never happen. Come on. But I want, you know, successful. I want a nice family. I want a nice career. Is that wrong of me? Should I want to be a prostitute? A poor prostitute? I don't want to be. I've been in that psychological state, and it's not a beautiful thing. It's a hellish thing, actually.
Sure, sure.
So can you answer that? Is that bad that I want to be rich and have a family?
Well, I'm trying to read here.
I apologize.
No, I'm saying...
I'll shut up.
No. It's good. It's good to have these questions. That's the whole point of us being here this morning.
Well, I think Jesus' statements were provocative. Well, not that we should worry, but
right.
They make us reassess our values in life.
Yeah. I mean, he specifically says in Matthew 6, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow has its worries about itself. So, on the one hand, he's saying repent, right? I mean, you need to be like a prostitute who says, Lord, I am a sinner. The publican who stands on the side of the corner and beats their breast and says, you know, Lord, have mercy on me, I am a sinner. The guy over there who's, you know, raising his hands and saying, you know, God, thank you that I'm not like that guy over there who's a sinner. So on the one hand, there is that tension that I like to, I think I use the word sometimes, that if we don't have some tension in our life, It's easy to get settled in our ways and to think that we have it all figured out. And I think God, and specifically Jesus, is pointing that direction, that we need to constantly be seeking God and getting right with God on a daily basis. So, I mean, that's just kind of a classic answer. But the answer is very hard to do. So, like you said, we try to do it, but most of us don't succeed at it.
Is that why we need community in church?
You got it. That's right.
You know, in my experience in studies, I wasn't a history major, but all the Christian communities ended up, all shut up, but ended up like the Jewish, basically, you know, with Luther and all those ultra, you know, Christian communities. They didn't go so well. I don't know. I might be wrong.
So, well, let's do this. Let's bring all this together now. When Jesus talks about in the Gospels, when it talks about Jesus and his life, his ministry, and the kingdom of heaven, I'll just read a couple examples. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke 4:43. Luke 4:43. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And right before that, in verse 40, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, laying his hands on each one of them, and he healed them. So he's healing, and he's saying, I've got to preach the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 4:23. It's another example. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And do one other example. Matthew 9:35. Jesus went throughout all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. I find that the healing, well, that most of these examples involving the healing and miracles are at the beginning of the Gospels, about halfway through Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Then, as you start to work towards Jerusalem, as he's heading towards Jerusalem, you start to get this other side of what exactly is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. For instance, Matthew 8, verse 11. He heals the centurion's servant, and he says, 8, verse 10, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew, the writer of Matthew, likes this phrase, the weeping, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He'll use it quite often. Another example is Luke 13. Another example of kind of this idea of the kingdom kind of like having this culmination in the future. Luke 13, verse 28. There will be weeping there, gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from the east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. It's often, the kingdom of God is often, or the kingdom is talked about as a feast, as a banquet in the end. Like Luke 14, verse 15, just go to the next chapter. When one of those at the table with him heard this, this is when Jesus says, you know, when you throw a dinner, make sure you invite, don't invite your friends or the, you know, people in power, invite the poor, the lame, the crippled, the blind. So when a person heard him teaching on this, verse 15, he said, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. So again, kind of alluding to this, there's something in the future, and it's dealing with a banquet or a dinner. Another example of that is Matthew 8. Or we just looked at that, right? Matthew 8, verse 11. Same thing, where Isaac, Jacob, and Abraham are going to be sitting at a banquet. We just read Luke 13. Look at Matthew 22. Another example of this. You know the parable of the wedding banquet? The kingdom of heaven, this is verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. And, right, the people don't come. So he says, go out the highways, the byways, bring in everyone. Bring in whoever you find out there, the good and the bad. But what happens to the guy who just shows up and doesn't have the wedding clothes on? He gets thrown out, which is very ironic because of, like, why did you bring him in just to kick him out? And so.
And all these other people are coming from the byways without being prepared. So.
Right.
You know, it's puzzling why this one person would be the only one not dressed properly.
It's interesting, verse 10, right? Matthew 22, it says, so the servants went out into the streets, they gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. So on one hand, you're kind of like, wow, this is very universal, you know, like anyone can kind of come in. But then there's this, okay, it was a separation. And that kind of reminds you of the two parables in Matthew 13 about the parable of the good seed and the tares, the wheat and the tares, where he planted the wheat, then the enemy came through, and then he sowed in bad seed. They grew up together, but there's no separation of the two until when?
The harvest.
The harvest. So in a sense, we're all invited to the wedding banquet. And that's why this is kind of a scary, scary idea that we're all sitting in this room now. I don't know. People assume, oh, I'm righteous. And Jesus says, just be careful. Don't be proud, because at the end of the day, it's not the proud, it's the humble who are in. You think of the other example, Matthew 13. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like throwing the dragnet out into the water. What's pulled in the dragnet?
All kinds of fish.
All kinds of fish. And it says specifically good and bad. Right? And again, they're separated. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is Matthew's rule, his phrase. So, you have this idea that the kingdom of God. Okay, one other example. Matthew 25. The parable of the 10 virgins. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. What happens in this parable? 5 had oil in their lamps. 5 didn't. So what did the 5 who didn't have the oil do? They left to go get some. They were trying to do the right thing. But they weren't prepared. They come to the door. They try to get in. What does it say there?
The doors are locked.
The doors are locked. And what's the person at the door tell them?
I do not know you.
I don't know you. What's that kind of, that sounds like something else that Jesus said earlier in Matthew. Which?
Get away from me, I don't know you. People will come and say, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied, we have healed your name, we have cast out demons in your name, and you'll say, get away from me, I don't know you.
Right, Matthew 7, verses 21 and 23. It's almost the exact same phrase. You know, we've done this stuff, and he says, I don't know you. And so, again, it's shocking because in our human, the way we think, there's always this kind of like, our idea of what justice is very set, I think. For instance, we had a big hullabaloo a few weeks ago when I ended the Bible study on the parable of the workers in the vineyard, right? the guy hired someone to work the day. I'm going to pay you your wage. You're going to work all day. And they did. And then as the day went on, he kept hiring different people, but he paid them all the same wage. And even the last person worked 1 hour, got the same wage. And the workers at the end, are they happy? The ones from the beginning? No. Right? And what's the reply that Jesus gives in Matthew 20?
Don't I have the right to do this? I made the deal with you. Do you agree to it? Are you envious because I'm generous?
Exactly.
Or are you envious?
Exactly. And I think that phrase could be one way to sum up the kingdom of heaven. Are you envious because I am generous?
But this is not that.
What's not God?
This is not that. This is the opposite.
What's the opposite?
People that came to me said, I don't know you.
Right.
That's perfidy. There are many people in the church who are very religious, but they are not really followers. They have strayed. They have become lost. They are doing evil in the name of God. Surely you would not deny that, the people have done evil in the name of Christ.
Sure, we're all doing evil, right? That's what 1 John says.
There's a difference between being a sinner and doing serious evil.
Sure.
There's a gradation of sin, and many people have done that. And he's saying in Matthew that there are people sitting in those aisles that do not know me.
Which, where are you saying that? What specifically?
Talking about Matthew. You segue from Matthew to the story about paying the people in the vineyard. And
right, but that's Matthew. That's Matthew 20, though. It's still Matthew. Matthew hasn't changed. So I'm not clear about what you're saying.
He's saying,
well, you segue from the one to the other.
Right.
Without ever resolving the first one. And then you go to the second example, and they're really polar opposites. The person who accepts Christ at the last moment of their life truly repents. And this is the analogy we're making, right? And is accepted into the kingdom of heaven, just as the person who has striven all of their life since the beginning
sure.
to be a good person. And they both get the same reward. That's what that parable is about. Yes?
That's what you're saying. I mean, that's one interpretation.
Okay,
but anyways, but what?
The other one is talking about people who never really knew Christ, but they're in the sphere of religiosity, and they're doing evil in His name. And
you mean the ones that are healing people are doing evil in His name, or what? What are you?
The ones that came to Him and saying, "We have done great things in Your name. We have cast out."
But you just called that evil. You think that's evil?
I'm asking you, do you think they really did that? I'm saying he doesn't know them.
I know, but you just said evil. I'm just trying to clarify that.
I'm saying he is saying there are people that will use his name that do not really know him.
Okay.
That's what I'm saying.
Sure.
That doesn't seem to have anything to do with the other parable that you segue to. You understand what I'm saying?
He's saying that's the flip side. They both are surprised. One is surprised, like, whoa, we thought these guys are evil, but here they are. Whoa, we thought these guys are righteous, but there's a veneer of righteousness, but obviously they're...
Right.
I'm sorry. I just didn't understand why you segued to the other parable. And it seemed to me like you're trying to explain it. This other parable, and it's...
The segue is the shock. Is that on both sides of the coin, people come with their expectations of God, of Jesus, of their assumptions, their own interpretations, and we're all fallible. And at the end of the day, God is judge. That's what I think. The commonality is between all of these parables is God is judge. He makes the decisions. It's not based on what we've conceived of theology. It's based on His righteousness, His justice.
It is written here, the false prophet will make signs and wonders.
Right.
So do we have to believe the false prophet? This is his point. You know?
Sure. But
I think what we're doing is we're reading them, and then it's kind of like if it applies or something, then these very puzzling things have an impact on us if we really listen. I heard someone talk about, you know, the 10 virgins, and was like, why didn't the five who had some oil share? You know, there's an issue of community that I hadn't really thought of. There are so many shocking reversals that just kind of scramble sometimes. And I think that when they do that, then sometimes a new truth opens up or something. It's not just that, I don't think we're just supposed to be confused. I think we're supposed to really have to search with our heart.
Mm. Not enough. Searching by heart. You know, you have to go back to that word of God.
Yeah, but that's part of the search, isn't it? That
yeah, it I
anyway.
You know, that is it. Because why are you searching? If you know everything, you don't need to search. You rest on your laurels and you go about your way. But if you're humble and you say, I am a sinner, and I'm not saying about we should be anxious and we should worry, you know, this whole garbage about am I saved, which is a big thing among evangelicals, this constant worry about my personal salvation. And this might be controversial, but, you know, I think Jesus would just be like, what are you, a fool? This is why you're not here to worry about yourself. We're here to worry about everyone else. Take care of what I've called you to do. And this whole thing about eternity and salvation, it's settled. It's not an issue.
That was another thing I want to ask you about, this about being in the kingdom of God and, you know, gnashing of teeth and, you know, getting kicked out of the banquet or
Do I have my clothes on?
And all of these things, like, do you think that these aren't talking about, when you're saying these people are not in the kingdom of God, it's not necessarily talking about these people don't have eternal life necessarily. It's just that these people aren't part of the movement.
Right. Well, I mean, this is, I'm throwing it out there. Right.
So these are not necessarily cases of people who don't make it to heaven.
Right.
It's just people who don't. These are people who don't have a fullness of life in.
Don't get the paradigm shift.
Yeah, these are people who just go through life struggling because they just don't know what it is to have God totally flip your life around and be full of His Spirit and know what it is to be following Him and be poor in spirit again and all that. So in all these cases, we're not talking about heaven and hell here.
Right. I mean, in the...
Necessarily.
Yeah, in a crass way.
Yeah.
Okay, so let's... I want to bring all this together now, real quick. Again, this is... It's huge, but... And I'm not making any theological statements here. I'm not... I mean, we're always making theological statements just by what we say and what we do. But what I'm saying is I am putting it out there for us to consider, for you to think. And I'm not saying my way is the right way. For sure not. But the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, I do think it centers around this idea about going back to who are the humble, who are the repentant. I think this is what the righteous are. The righteous are not the people who've got their lives together. They're the people who realize they don't have their lives together. And in a sense, that's an irony. Because often the way we think the righteous are the ones who do have their lives together, at least with a veneer, as it's perceived. Yeah.
Can a human being who feels that he does have his life together enter the kingdom of heaven?
I don't know.
It's one-on-one.
One-on-one, yeah.
So. It's between you and God. But I want to end with Matthew 13. And maybe this might summarize up something. Because there's this thing about, is the kingdom of God now? Is it later? Is it both? How does it work? How does that work? It's played out in the big picture. And I want to end with all these parables in Matthew 13. There's seven parables here, very famous parables of the kingdom. And What are the seven parables here? First one is
sower.
Parable of the sower.
Weeds.
Parable of the weeds.
Mustard seed.
Parable of the mustard seed.
Leaven.
Yeast or leaven. The treasure that's hidden.
The net.
The pearl and the net. And besides the net, what do those six parables have in common?
Agricultural references.
Not exactly. Not the treasure part. Not the pearl.
True.
Well,
it's hidden in a field.
Okay. What is seed? Creation. Seed is hidden in the field, right? So I was just thinking today, Matthew 13:19. When Matthew's giving his interpretation of the parable of the sower, he says, when anyone hears the message of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. So Matthew ties in the kingdom into the seed in the sower. The Mark 4, you have another parable about the seed that's hidden in the soil as well. And it grows and no one sees it grow. Right? You know that parable? That's another parable. But it's related to all of these ones. The tares, the wheat and the tares, right? Who are the good seed? According to Matthew 13, the righteous. Again, it's hidden. It's put in the field. The mustard seed, what's its significance?
Smallest.
It's small, but you're shocked to see it grow into this huge thing. The leaven, same idea. You can't really see leaven, right? But it makes bread blow up big. Treasure, again, it's hid in the field, kind of like the seed. The pearl, what's its significance?
Small.
It's very small, but valuable. Extremely valuable. And so I was just thinking, the kingdom of heaven has this, in these parables, is kind of expressing this idea of where do you see God working today, like in my life as a sinner, or even in the church that has so many faults. There's been so many things. I think someone brought it up today. The church has done so many evils in the name of Jesus in different ways. But then there's been so much good that's been done through the church as well. But it's been mixed. The results have been mixed in the midst of who we are as humans, followers. And so I think this idea of the seed, of it being secret, of it being hid, of it being small, but yet one day it has these big results. It grows into something amazing. Kind of ties in the idea of the kingdom starting in the ministry of Jesus, and it goes on. It's not over. It's not done. And the results aren't necessarily going to be seen in our lives even before we die, maybe in our idyllic way. I'm not saying you're not going to live a righteous life. You're not going to have good fruit. Of course, you're going to. There will be results of your faith, good results that people will praise your Father in heaven. But overall, I don't know if you've often thought like, well, if Jesus was healing someone there, why is this person dying of cancer here? Why have I prayed for this person and they're not being healed? Why is this person not coming around? And there's all these questions, and I think, anyways, in Matthew 13, these examples of these parables that the kingdom is inside of you, right? That's what it says in Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. People were expecting, I didn't get a chance to look at these, but people at that time, Joseph of Arimathea, he says he was looking for the kingdom of God. The thief on the cross said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. John and James' mother said, you know, let my sons sit on either side of you in your kingdom. Pharisees asked him, when is the kingdom coming? So there were these expectations of when is it coming? People are always looking for, you know, utopia. When's it going to come and I don't have to deal with this anymore? And yet, I think Jesus' answer is, it's in you, it's a seed. But the question is, are you going to be faithful to walk it out in the community and how you live? Are you going to live it humbly with expectation? Are you going to be ready with the oil in your lamp? And so it's a challenge to us who cannot see that. Yes?
But that's only for now. It's not the full answer. Because the Son of Man will come. Judgment will come.
Of course.
Kingdom.
Of course.
It's not that it's wrong to ask those. It's the timing.
No, I didn't say it was wrong. I said we ask these questions.
You know,
the Pharisees, man. So those are right questions. Just
sure,
right,
sure.
Knowing the timing.
Right. But I'm saying it's already started. Right. That's Jesus' answer.
You know,
it's here.
But the seed, you know, unless it is buried in the ground, it won't be fruitful.
Right. Yeah.
So this is the main purpose of the seed, to be buried so that
it produces fruit.
Fruit.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right, Shabbat Shalom. Let's get to the service.
May I ask you a favor?
Yeah.
Check who's the expert in the Greek language, you know, your father-in-law.
It's
check
him.
Is it perfect?
It's future.
No, please check with him. You know, from I guess I have the original, which clearly says it is a perfect there, not future. Look at the Greek, because it was written in the Greek. Or maybe, you know, but please.
I saw you last Saturday. I saw you last.